If you turn into your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, the book of Hebrews was written to the early Jewish believers of that time as the church began to grow. Jewish believers that finally realized that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, he's our Savior, and they jumped in wholeheartedly, and they were saved, and they were part of the family, they were part of the church now. And yet, as they went on, it wasn't all that they dreamed it would be, and in fact, it was more difficult than they thought it would be. People were starting to give them a hard time, family, leaders, saying you're in a heretical cult and you shouldn't be in this. And they kind of missed the traditions of Judaism, and so many of them went back into Judaism. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, but the traditions of Judaism all point to Jesus. Jesus is the culmination. He's the one we're waiting for. And don't abandon him. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than the forefathers. And last time we studied, we saw that he was greater than any king and any priest. He's the great high priest. He's the king that's coming to rule and reign. And this is the one that you know personally. Don't run away from him. And there was another term that was used in the last chapter, the term apostle with a capital A. And this is the only time in the Bible it's used to describe Jesus. An apostle is an ambassador. And he is our ambassador from God. He comes and represents God to man. And as the great high priest, he represents man to God. And he intercedes on our behalf. So Jesus is everything for us. He's our king. He's our priest. He's our advocate. He's the one that comes and shares with us the good news and equips us to do the things that he calls us to do. Don't abandon him. And that's where we join our study in chapter 3. Because of all that, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. Consider him. Consider Jesus Christ. Gaze at him. Study him. Consider who he is and what he wants to do in your life. You are made brothers. In the last chapter, in verse 11, it talked about because he became one of us, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. And he goes on to quote a few places in the Old Testament how the Lord basically came alongside and understood where we were. He came alongside David. He came alongside Jacob, and he came alongside the whole congregation and worshiped God the Father along with us. He's our brother because we are partakers of that heavenly calling. We're partakers of it, of this apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Consider him who was found faithful and appointed him as Moses was also faithful in all his house. Now, when we talk about house, we can talk about a literal building that's being built. But a house also implies the family. Pete is of the house of Garcia. He's of the Garcia house. My kids are of the Pete's house. So Moses was faithful in his house, not only in his household, but in the family, in the job that he was given to do. He was faithful in all his house. In Numbers, it talks about how faithful he was. Numbers 12, 6 through 8 says, "Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him as in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He was faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" They recognize that Moses was big. He was bigger than the prophets. The prophets got the word of the Lord. However, Moses spoke face to face with God. He came down off the mountain. He was glowing because he was in the presence of God. And of course, he's speaking to the folks in the wilderness there. And there'll be a lot of that theme going on through this chapter. They saw that Moses was with God. They saw the miracles in Egypt. They saw how God provided in the wilderness. Why did they not believe? Why did they rebel? Why were they not afraid to speak against Moses? So Moses is big. Moses is important, right? And so back in our study in verse 3, "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, as a testimony for those things which will be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Moses was big. God talked with him face to face. But our Savior, our apostle, the great high priest and king, Jesus Christ, is so much greater than Moses. Why are you running back to Moses? Stay with Jesus. I mean, Moses was great, and he served well in his house. He was a servant in his house. But Jesus is the one who built the house. He's the owner of the house. He's the son. He's the steward. He's the one that is in charge. Moses is under Jesus. So if Jesus is the son over his house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end? Don't give up on Jesus if things aren't going the way you think that they should be going. If there's things that you're missing in the past, align yourself with him. There's so much more to learn, so much more to experience, so much more to grow. And as you do, you will be rejoicing in this hope firm until the end. But if you don't hold fast to this confidence, if you go back to your old ways, you're not going to experience all that God has for you. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, this is Jesus. He's everything. Don't go back to the old things. 1 Peter tells us how we can stay strong and firm until the end. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." If you want to stay strong in your relationship with the Lord, if you want to grow and see all that he has for you, we need to lay aside our flesh and our fleshly desires. We need to lay aside the things that, you know, are motivating us to abandon God and go back to the old things. You need to put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. Seek after the Lord. Get into his word. Let him change you. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you come to faith? Indeed, you have. The writer of the Hebrews is writing to the Jewish believers. They have come to faith. This isn't a salvation message. This is a message of, now that you have been saved, continue in it. Grow in it. "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious. You also are living stones, being built up into a spiritual house." You're part of his house, a holy spirit, to do a holy priesthood, in order to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If we abandon the Lord and go back to our old ways, how can we present to him spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through him? We can't be in the place where he wants us to be if we leave the place where he wants us to be. Does that make sense? So getting back into our study in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Look, you're on God's team. He has brought you in. He's made you a priest to represent him and bring sacrifices that are holy. He's told you to leave your old self behind. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow after me. He's on your side. He's good. He's bringing you to these places of glory and honor where he can use you to bring others into the kingdom. Don't let your flesh cause you to reject and fall back into it, because it's just like the rebellion. What are some ways that we harden our hearts? I found a few of them here. There are four ways that I've found that we can harden our hearts. Some harden their hearts by relapsing into their old indifference. I've tried so hard to get into the Word, to follow the Lord, and to do all the other things. I just need a break. I just need to slow down a bit and just do my thing. And as we do that, the Word is not that important to us anymore. We just fall into indifference. It doesn't matter. It's good. I love the Lord, but, you know, I love the things of the world too, so it's okay. God loves me. Some harden their hearts by unbelief. And this word for unbelief, as we'll see later on in our study, is not a I don't believe, because again, it's written to believers. How do believers drift away from the Lord and harden their hearts against the Lord? This is more of a purposeful belief. I choose not to believe that. I don't like how God operates in that area. He doesn't do it the way I think he should do it, so I'm not going to participate in what he's doing, at least in that area. But he could be God of my life in this area, in this area, in this area. But in this area, I'm not on board with the way he's doing it. That's hardening your heart with unbelief. Some harden their hearts asking for more signs. You know, yeah, I know he's calling me to do that, but I'm just not sure. Would you tell me more? Would you send me more proof, Lord? Would you send me another sign? And it doesn't matter how many signs that he gives you, it's still not quite enough, because you use this, I'm not quite sure, as an excuse for not obeying what he gives you to do. And that's a hardening of your heart. And some harden their hearts by presuming upon the mercy of God. God's a forgiven God. I'm saved, so I can go and do whatever I want to do. And even if I have to repent on my deathbed, that'll be fine. But the truth is, you're hardening your heart against the Lord. Where is your heart? Your heart is not with the Lord. Your heart is in the things you want to do, the things of the world, the flesh. He says, don't harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion. The author of the Hebrews here is quoting from Psalm 95. And the last part of Psalm 95 is pretty strong in its statement. Don't harden your hearts as in the days of rebellion. But it starts out very uplifting. Let's look at it. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with the psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great God above all gods. This is Yahweh, Elohim. He's the covenantal God. He's the God who loves us so much that he comes and he makes an agreement with us. He's the God that now in the New Testament we realized has given us a new covenant in his blood, where it all depends on him. All we have to do is accept his gift of life and forgiveness. The Lord is good. The Lord is great, and he's on our side. The Lord has sacrificed himself for us in order for us to escape his wrath. The Lord is good. We've got plenty to shout about. He's a powerful God. In verse 4, in his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our God, our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Does that remind you of a song? He is worthy of worship. And as we gaze upon our Lord, isn't that what we want to do? Lord, you're awesome. You're amazing. You own everything. And you've created this beautiful pasture for us to roam in. And in fact, you shepherd us. You protect us. You show us the right way to go. And as sheep, we realize that we're just not real deep thinkers. We go our own way, but you pull us back in your great love for us. Isn't this reason to rejoice? To thank God? And then the next part of verse 7 goes right into the rebellion. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. God is good. Don't let your heart be hardened. Don't turn against him. Deny yourself. And with your spirit, look to the Lord. Don't let your flesh dictate how you live. The rebellion. There were a number of rebellions in the wilderness. And there were many times against Moses' authority, which ultimately were against what God was doing. And one of the first ones where they came out of the wilderness, they came out of Egypt. They saw all the plagues that God, you know, placed upon the people of Egypt, and Israel wasn't touched. He even had the houses of the Egyptians opened up so the Israelites can go in and get stuff. Yeah, take whatever you need. You have a long journey. Take. That was amazing. He saw, the people saw the Red Sea open up and stand as on walls, and they walked through on dry ground. Is that not a miracle from God? And then they saw the Red Sea close back up on their enemies. The whole armies of Egypt, along with the Pharaoh, gone, defeated. And what do they do in the wilderness? What is this rebellion? After all of that, they say, you brought us out here to kill us. There's nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And that's when God told Moses to strike the rock once, and out of it would come water to satisfy them. Another time, Aaron and, I lost his sister's name. Aaron and Miriam even spoke against the authority of Moses. Well, you know, Moses hears from God, but we hear from God too. We should be. And God set them straight. That was a rebellious thought. And there was another time where there were 300 people that were swallowed up in the ground. The earth opened up and they went in because they were rebelling against God. Who made you king, Moses? Why can you tell us these things? It was a rebellion against God and the way he set things up. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. Can we grieve the heart of God? Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? We can. We can. And what is the grieving within? Oh, they're not listening to me. He's not pouting. It's, I have what they need. I care for them. I've got the answers. I've got life. I've got hope. But they're not listening to me. That grieves my heart. And he said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. I've brought them out, but they don't know me. Has the Lord brought you to faith and he really doesn't know you because you haven't grown in relationship with him? And I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. And this is not as much a condemnation as it is a commentary. They're never going to enter my rest if they're never going to seek after me, if they're going to rebel against me, if they're going to go their own way, if their hearts are going to be turned, if they don't know me, they're never going to enter my rest. It's as simple as that. If we're never in the Word, we're never going to know the Word. If we never deny our flesh, we're always going to be a slave to it. Does that make sense? And that's Psalm 95. So we'll pick up in our study in verse 12 in Hebrews chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is that hardening that comes from unbelief, that choosing not to believe. Do you see how it's described? It's an evil heart of unbelief that departs from the living God. Why is it evil? Because it's certainly not good to leave God. It's certainly not good to walk out from under his umbrella of blessing and protection and direction and power and authority and go your own way. It's an opposition to faith. I refuse to believe. When faith is what gives us access to the grace of God. Faith is what helps us to grab a hold of what God has given us and allow it to work in and through our lives so we can grow in deeper relationship with him. If we refuse to exercise that, how do we expect to be in relationship with God?
Well, God isn't that way with me. I see people, they talk about how they're so close with God. You know, they talk with him and he tells them to do stuff and they do stuff and they're always so happy. And he doesn't do that with me.
Well, have you sought after him? Or have you just gone your own way? If you continue to go your own way, you're not going to experience him working in your life. Verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. We can justify in our own minds, oh, we're still believing in God. We're still doing right with him and we're still being used by him and so forth. And God is gracious and he does use us. And there's no doubt that, you know, we're all fallen, we're all sinful, and God is gracious to use us in spite of our sin. But when we blatantly disregard the things of the Lord and go our own way and think we're okay, that's deceitful. And our hearts are being hardened. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't drift away from fellowship. We're all broken vessels. We all need encouragement. Sometimes many of us need a swift kick to the back end. Say, wake up! We won't get that if we're hanging out in the world. But if we come into a body of believers that cares for one another, that prays for one another, that encourages one another, it'll help us stay on that straight and narrow course. Well, it's still called today. That doesn't mean, you know, do it next week, next month. Do it now. Do it now before it gets any worse. Do it now. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Again, he repeats that because it's important. Today, if you hear his voice, God's calling out. He won't always do it. He's calling out today. Don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Look at the goodness that he is. Look at the good things he's done in your life. Look at how good and holy and righteous he is. He's not playing a game. He's not trying to cheat you. He wants the best for you. Because the fact is, when we came to the Lord, we became partakers of him. He's changed us. He's made us a new creature. But as the writer of the Hebrews is saying, we tend to want to go back to the old ways, to the old man. Don't do it. We become partakers. How are we partakers with Christ? Well, first, we're partakers of his obedience. Because God, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, became a man in obedience to the Father and lived out his life in not my will be done, but yours be done, Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived his life as a man, as he intended us to live. And because he did it, because he was obedient to the end, to the point of the cross, and he rose again and he paid our sin, and then he gives us the gift of eternal life and he gives us the Holy Spirit. Now we actually have that ability to obey him. When we're stuck in sin, all we can do is sin. But now we have this, it's a crude, it's not a strong enough term, but we have this option not to sin. The Lord has given us the ability so we can partake in his obedience because of what he's done. We're partakers in his suffering. He said, if they're going to come against me, they're going to come against you. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we're going against the culture. We're going against the things that they like. And we're going to suffer. And some of us will suffer more than others, physically and spiritually and so forth. But the truth is, we are partakers of his suffering, which isn't always a sermon people like to hear. Praise God, you are partakers of his suffering. Not only that, you're partakers in his death. And every day, we get to be partakers in his death because we put our sinful desires to death. Every day we should be killing our flesh more and more. But like a zombie, it seems to always want to come back, doesn't it? We need to remind ourselves that our flesh, our old sinful nature, is dead. It's put away. I've been resurrected. I have a new life. I have a new beginning. And we're partakers of that resurrection. Now, you know, we have a new life. We've been resurrected and we died with him and we've been raised to life in him as well. But we're going to realize that someday as well. When we taste of death, but we also taste of that resurrection. When we are set face to face with the Lord, with our new resurrected bodies, free of sin and ready to fully serve him and worship him with all we got. We're partakers in his victory. What's his victory over? Sin and death. So we are victors as well as we grow in him. The problem is, in these bodies that we're in, we have a tendency to fall back into the old ways and not experience that victory. Because we're walking in our old ways. We're walking in our own in our own knowledge, in our own wisdom, instead of seeking the Lord's and letting him change us and make us more like him and give us that victory. We're partakers in his plan. What's his plan? It's his will that no one would be punished and go to hell. He wants everyone to come to know him. And he's given us that opportunity to be a partaker of his plan to bring salvation to the world. He's making us partakers of his power. The things that we do that are eternal, that are heavenly, we can't do in our flesh. We need the power of God in order to do them. And in the strength of the Holy Spirit, he gives us his power. That dunamis power. It's like dynamite power. It's explosive. If we're not experiencing it in our lives, maybe it's because we're drifting away from the Lord and not seeking after him and seeing how much more he has for us. There's so much more that he has for us that many times we don't realize because of that evil heart of unbelief. He's made us partakers of his ministry of intercession. He prays for us. And he's given us the right to pray for one another, to pray for others, to introduce others to him, to lead people to Jesus. We're priests. And we can lead people to the Lord. And then allow them to have their personal relationship with the Lord. We don't continually have to pray for people because they're not able to pray. No, we show them how to pray. And we let them pray. And then we pray together and we encourage one another. We have this ministry of intercession. We're partakers of his work. You know, spreading the gospel and working in the kingdom, it's hard work. There's a lot to be done. And he's with us, and we're with him. We're partakers of his glory. That's hard for me to put my head around as someone who is in this world, and as the Apostle Paul says, who's walking in this body of death. I recognize there's still problems with this body. This isn't my resurrected body that's totally free from sin. I have the ability now to walk in the ways that Jesus walked, but I still have this thing that I'm dragging along. We're partakers of his glory, his holiness, his glorious, his righteousness, his wonderful ways. He's working in and through our own lives. Not because of who we are, what we've done, but because of his goodness and his grace, we're partakers of his glory, and we're partakers of his destiny. What's his destiny? Well, one thing is to be the king and priest forever and ever on the throne, and we get to rule and reign with him. We're partakers of his destiny. Is that not exciting? Why do we want to go back to our old ways? Why do we think being miserable is better? We do that, though, don't we? Well, back in our study in verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Who was it that heard and yet rebelled? I mean, he's not just coming up with these things out of midair. I mean, this is history. This is Jewish history. Moses, an amazing man who gave up everything that he knew in order to give a portion of his life to bring the Israelites out of slavery and into freedom. And yet, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They could have been in the promised land in 14 days had they believed. And God, obviously God didn't give them enough evidence that he was really at work and on their side, right? He gave all this evidence, but they still refused to believe. And it said all of them wandered in the wilderness and basically died there after 40 years. Now, it is true that everybody who came out of Egypt, except for two, died in the wilderness. They were all unbelieving. Yet, those who were born in the wilderness and saw, and that's all they knew is the wilderness. They didn't know the old times. They saw God at work. They saw the miracles. And they developed a faith, a trust in the Lord. So they, along with Jacob and Caleb, went into the promised land. And in our lives, we have been saved from sin and death. And we have, you know, heaven on the radar. But we're stuck in this wilderness. And even the promised land isn't even a picture of heaven. The promised land is a picture of the abundant life in the kingdom here and now. What's keeping us from entering into that abundant life, entering into the rest, entering into that place where we're not striving against God and trying to accomplish what we want to accomplish in our lives. Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? 40 years. This shows God's patience. He was giving them an opportunity to return back to him, to repent and follow after God. But they refused to believe, so they died where they put their trust, and they put their trust in the world, so they died in the world, in the wilderness. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those that did not obey? You won't enter the rest of God if you're not obeying God, if you're not believing God, if you're not trusting God, if you're not seeking after God, if you're not experiencing the grace of God, you're not going to enter into the rest. It's simple logic. If you don't build your foundation on the rock, in the Word, and allow Him to change you and submit totally to Him, then you're not going to experience what it's like to be surrendered to Him. You're not going to experience what it's like to partake of God's Word, to make it internal and to change you from the inside out. His Word is not going to change you unless you let it change you. And how often do we subtly, and maybe not so subtly, drift away and wonder why I don't feel like I used to feel? And in verse 19 it says, so we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. And you Jewish believers, and by extension you Gentile believers, don't risk not entering his rest because of unbelief. Don't give up on God because things aren't going the way you think that they should, and the ways of the world are much easier and better. Keep going. And be careful about the things that are out there to mess you up. We have an enemy of our souls. His name is Satan. And he has a lot of friends. They're called demons. And they're working day and night to distract believers from their destiny and their relationship with the Lord. Are you familiar with C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters? I want to leave us this morning with a quote from the Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters, if you're not familiar with them, it's a novel about, you know, Satan and his minions finding ways to keep people from growing in their knowledge of the Lord and their effectiveness for the kingdom. And you'll find in this passage that it's not just we're just kill them and get rid of them, but it's let's make them ineffective for a long, long time. Starts out like this: the enemy has guarded him from you through the first great wave of temptations. Who's the enemy with the capital E? God the Father. Satan is speaking. God is the enemy of Satan. Are you with me? So the enemy has been keeping this particular believer or these sets of believers safe through this first set of temptations that the enemy has brought his way. But if only he could be kept alive, you have time itself for your ally. The long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity or middle-aged adversity are excellent campaign weather. You see, it is so hard for these creatures to persevere. We're excited at first when we come to faith, but to keep going when it might not be as exciting after a while, it's hard to persevere. The routine of adversity, the gradual decay of youthful lusts and youthful hopes, the great despair, hardly felt as pain, of ever overcoming the chronic temptations with which we have again and again defeated them, the drabness which we create in their lives, an inarticulate resentment for which we teach them to respond to that. All this provides admirable opportunities of wearing out a soul by attrition. Just over time, we'll wear them out a little bit at a time. Do you feel encouraged this morning? If, on the other hand, the middle years are about prosperous, our position is even stronger. Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, when really it is finding its place in him. That is why we must often wish long life to our patients. 70 years is not a day too much for the difficult task of unraveling their souls from heaven and building up a firm attachment to the earth. This is what the writer of the Hebrews is warning us about. Don't give up. Deny your flesh. Seek after God. Experience His glories. But your flesh says, this is hard. I don't like it. It's not the way I intend it to be. It's more comfortable just to do the things that I like to do. And Scroop Tape says, good, you do that. But God says, don't. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened. Put your yoke upon me. I mean, let me put my yoke upon you. It's easy, and I'll give you rest. Come to me. Empty, you know the verse. And this morning, as we wrap up, I want to give you a time to unload your burdens, to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I want more of you. I've drifted. Would you draw me back to you? And Holy Spirit, would you come have your way with me? We're going to play a song in a few minutes that has that theme to it. And during that song, would you take time and just pray? You can pray where you are. You can come to the altar and pray. You can find somebody to pray with. But let's rededicate our lives to the Lord this morning and recognize the work of the enemy that's been getting us off track. Because we want to enter His rest. We don't want to be stuck in the wilderness. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you love us, and I thank you that from your vantage point, you see all the dangers that lie ahead of us that we all too often just run right into and don't think a thing of it. Lord, help us to hear you. Help us to sense the things and that the enemy is placing in our path that are there to destroy us. Lord, give us more of a heart for you than the things of this world, because you told us we can't serve both God and mammon. We need to serve one God, and that's you. And as we rededicate our lives to you now, Lord, would you stir in our hearts? Would you reveal to us things that we need to repent of, things that you want to free us up from and give us victory over? Lord, would you use us as willing vessels to accomplish your purposes here on earth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.